sanctuary is a little bit emptier today. We have our men's retreat this weekend at Camp Caroline. So a lot of the men have gone there, including Pastor Darren. And he sends his greetings to you. But having Pastor Darren away means we have a wonderful special guest. And we are blessed this morning to have Jamal Kimbanga from, he originally is from Tanzania. His wife, he has a wife, Noella, and they have four children, three boys and a girl, Adil, Jaleel, Tanisa, and a new little one, 4 months old, Akil. He works, and he looks wide awake. Look at that. He works for All Nations Center with newcomers to Canada as an assistant pastor with Fresh Manna Fellowship, which meets at Northgate Baptist Church. In his spare time, he is a volunteer chaplain with Prison Ministries in Edmonton. He and his family have been attending SHBC occasionally for about 3 years, so you might recognize him. But we welcome you here this morning, Jamal, and thank you so much for coming.
Thank you. Thank you. Our passage today is from the book of Matthew, chapter 28, from verse 18 to 20. We'll look at the passage later. I'd like to begin by telling my story, how I came to know Christ. As my sister said, I come from a country called Tanzania, East Africa. And I grew up as a Muslim. Didn't know anything about Jesus Christ until when I was like 17 years old. And I praise God for the Christians in my country. I come from a tribe where close to 80% of the people are Islamic. So we really didn't know much about, I didn't know much about Jesus. But I praise God for the Christians in my country because they have a philosophy of ministry. And their philosophy of ministry, they say every believer a minister. So not everybody is called to be a great pastor or a great man of God, but every believer has something to offer in the kingdom of God. And because of the nature of the environment, they come up with all kinds of strategies to try to penetrate into the Muslim world. And one of it is that I find very funny is that sometimes you have two Christians. You have a person who will pretend is a, will pose as a preacher, and then another person will pose as a seeker. So the preacher the seeker will ask perfect questions about Jesus Christ. This is in a marketplace where there are lots of Muslims, so they'll come and they'll be talking to each other. So they don't approach the Muslim directly; they're just talking to each other about Jesus. So one is asking, who's Jesus? And then the other person is telling, oh, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he'll give answers. And he'll ask questions about, okay, why do you say that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and life? And then the other person will give the answers. So they'll speak loud enough for the Muslims to hear. So they don't talk to you, but you hear the gospel, the whole thing. And, you know, sometimes out of interest, you'll just decide to jump in and even ask questions too. So at the end, you wouldn't say that they are talking to you. I mean, you just join a conversation and they'll keep on talking. So they'll do things like that. But one of the strategies they use, another strategy they use is the believers meet together in a small group. And each person is given an assignment. They pray and then each person comes with it. Names of Muslims in the community. And then they pray for them. So I'll come with a name, maybe 10 people that I know in the community. So we'll pray. And then after that, that becomes my assignment to get to know these Muslim people. And at some point, as the Spirit leads, then share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's what they do. So this particular guy knew my family and knew who I was. And he came and he wanted to be my friend. And my father, before he passed away, he was actually a Muslim cleric. So he was very, very known in that area. So he came to me and he wanted to be my friend. I thought it was odd, but you know, a friend is a friend. So he told me something. He said, Jamal, I would like to learn something about what you believe. He actually offered to come to the mosque with me on a Friday. So I'm not saying that people should do that. I'm just saying that's the way he was led to share the gospel with me. So I'd like you to, I'd like to come to your mosque and just learn about what you guys do in the mosque. So I was excited. Oh, yeah, sure. You know, why don't you come? You come and then I'll explain to you what we do. So he came. We went to the mosque together on a Friday. After that, nothing happened. It's later that he told me that he was actually praying for me to become a believer. You know, when we were praying, we were bowing down, he was doing the same thing, but he was actually praying for me. 3 months later, he invited me to church. He said, you know, why don't you come to church with me? And you know, in my culture, it's very difficult to say no to a friend. You know, the guy is inviting you to church. I said, okay, I'll just go to church just to make him happy. I don't have to believe in what they are saying. I'll just go. So I said, you go and then I'll meet you there. So went to church for the first time in my life. Never been to church. And you brothers and sisters, you know the African churches are very, very lively and very, very wild sometimes. So I felt I was in a different culture within my own culture. So I went to this church. The people were jumping. They were singing. They were doing all kinds of celebrations. And I was there. Literally, I was scared because we don't do that in the mosque. But when the preacher began to preach, that's the part that I liked most. And he started to talk about the covenant of God. He said, God is a God who makes covenant with his people. He made a covenant with all kinds of people in the Old Testament. You know, Abraham, with all kinds of people. And in this new, in the last days, he has established a covenant with all humans through the person of Jesus Christ. Then the preacher said, covenant is very important because God makes covenant with his people. A covenant isn't like an agreement. When you make a covenant with somebody, you can't break it. You agree. And every day we make covenants. We agreed. I made a covenant with you that today I'm going to be here this morning. So I can't just break it. And that's how God relates to his people. And he gave an example. He said, for instance, if you decide to go to your friend's house and then you decide you're going to clean his house, you know, mop his floor or cut his grass, anything good, your friend will be very happy if you decide to do that. But if you ask your friend to pay you money for what you have done, and if there was no covenant that was made between the two of you, basically what you did a good thing, but because there was no covenant, they have the right not to reward you. But if you make a covenant with them, and then you do those good things, then you can ask for your reward because there was a covenant that was established. So the preacher said, that's where most people miss the point. They have never made a covenant with God in their lives. They're just good people. They help the poor. They do all kinds of wonderful things. In the last day, God is going to reject them and say, depart from me, I never knew you. Unless you experience the new birth, unless you're born again, it's impossible to see the kingdom of God. You'll be rejected. Now, for a lot of people, that message was nothing. They hear that all the time. Coming from a Muslim background, I have never in my life had anybody talk about God in that way before. I have had speeches and speeches from my dad, but never nothing like that. So to me, it was new, it was exciting. And that's where my friend came in. Now, he began to disciple me even before I became a believer. We sat down. He invited me to church. We started to talk about Jesus, about God. He challenged me. After 9 months, I began to slowly understand the mission of Jesus Christ. And I knew that I could not reject God. And as a result, I gave my life to Jesus. I accepted him. And I made a covenant with him. I was so excited, became a new believer. God was good. God was good. Unfortunately, when my father found out, it was a nightmare. I was given 3 days. And those 3 days were significant because if I didn't change my ways, then he was going to wipe me. I tell this to my Canadian friends. They say, how could your dad do that? I ask myself the same question. I don't understand why he would do that. But basically, he wanted to kill me. So at the age of 17, I ran away from Tanzania, where I was born. And then I fled to a country called Kenya. was only 17. I didn't know where I was going. I didn't know what was going to happen in my life. I lost everything, and I had no idea of where I was going. When I was in Kenya, I was rescued by a group of people called Youth of the Mission. There were some people who were ex-Muslims in that mission. So they knew my story. They heard a guy. They heard there's a guy coming from Tanzania. So they welcomed me, and I began my new life while I was in Kenya. The first 2 years, I was confused. I did not understand enough Christianity to make any decision, you know, because I didn't know anything. So I didn't know if I was making the right decision or was doing the right thing. I just followed. And at that time, I was so disappointed, I wanted to go back home. I wanted to go back home and say to my dad, "Dad, I'm really sorry. When I told you to become a Christian, I was just kidding, you know." That's how life was tough. But then the believers told me, "No, you can't do that. The Bible says the righteous man shall live by faith. If you shrink back, you cannot please him." Then I knew I need to move on. So I lived in Kenya. Then in 1997, I ended up as a refugee in Canada. First place I landed was in Regina. December of 1997. I looked around Regina. It was so flat. Couldn't see anything. And I began to cry out to God and say, "Oh God, my Lord, why have you forsaken me in the wilderness?" So God is good. God is good. My prayer is that I pray that my people will find the light one day. What God, Jesus Christ, did to me, he can do it to anybody. He can do it to my family. My father passed away. I saw him when I was 17, never saw him again. My mom is there and, still trusting God. My brothers are actually just the opposite. I'm a preacher today of righteousness. They are preachers in the Islamic faith doing exactly the same thing, opposite. But my prayer is that one day God is good because he has a plan for all of us. Amen. And basically that is my story. That's my story. In Matthew 28, verse 18, I began to read here. It starts by saying, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." This verse 18, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." Before Jesus Christ sent the disciples, he began by declaring his own authority. And the authority of Jesus Christ includes the power to rule and reign, includes the power to forgive sins, to judge and receive men and reject men, those who reject us who don't believe in him. It includes the authority of Jesus Christ also includes authority, the power to govern and direct. So he directs. That's part of his authority. Where I come from in Africa, authority is very important. When a person of authority speaks, where I come from, you don't ask questions. And I remember my dad, because of the kind of authority he had, when he walked in the house, he didn't have to say anything. Just a look. Then you know. If there's something that you're supposed to do you didn't do, you just go and do it. That's what authority does. And it's interesting here, Jesus Christ does not just say, "Okay, now go make disciples." He begins to declare his own authority. He's the one who has authority. And now one who has authority is actually commanding us to go and make disciples. Which means that Jesus Christ, because he has authority, he wasn't begging the disciples. He wasn't asking for a favor. Jesus Christ wasn't saying, "When it feels like, when it works for you, I know you have a busy life. Whatever works for you, it's fine with me. That's not what he's asking. He's giving a command that needs to be obeyed. Go make disciples. It's a command from Jesus. There's a word in English. It's a very, very good word. I love it. I use it all the time. We use it all the time. And I recommend, let's keep on using it. But I want to caution you because there's a sense where it carries the wrong theology. It's the word volunteer. I looked at it, the meaning of volunteer. This is what it means. A volunteer is a person whose actions are not founded on any legal obligation to act. So when I'm a volunteer, I'm offering myself to do something, but I'm not obligated. If I choose not to do it, it's okay. Nobody's going to hold me, responsible. It's okay. That's what a volunteer is. Which means that I can volunteer my time. But if I don't feel like today, well, it's okay. And we use it all the time. So, Jesus Christ here, when he made the command, he's not asking for volunteers. This is a command that needs to be obeyed, period. And sometimes we don't think like that. We think as a church, we have the luxury to choose. But we don't. Maybe I told you this last time. Before we became Christians, we were slaves to sin. Satan was our master. He made us do things because he was our master. Now, Jesus Christ is our master today. Jesus Christ, now, we are slaves of righteousness. And Jesus is our master. And because we have a new master, the new master is giving a command by saying, go make disciples. So this master has to be obeyed. It's a command. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. Why would he say that? Because he understands that the one who called him is one who has authority. The authority of Jesus Christ is powerful. And when we think of missions in this way, it changes how we do missions. It changes. That's why I like the believers in my country. Their philosophy, every believer is a minister. They know that everybody is implicated. In our culture today, one person is a minister. We pay him to do it. We pay you to do it. So you go ahead and do it. And we sit back and just watch. That's not what Christ is asking here. And then he says in verse 19, 20, says, therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. First, he starts by saying, go make disciples. There are two things here. I'm more interested in the second part, but the first part is that basically making of disciples means that to attach ourselves to those persons who will follow our Lord until they in turn can make disciples. So we are touched with these people. We spend time with them. They become disciples. And then in turn, they also make disciples. Like what my friend did to me, he was attached to me. I became his friend. He discipled me. Now I'm doing the same thing, becoming disciples. But the second part that I'm more interested in here is that, how did Jesus Christ make disciples? Because he's asking us to make disciples. How did he make disciples? For Jesus Christ, it was a searching mission. Searching means that people are lost. So you go and look for them. You search for them. When something is lost, you search for it. The lost coin. The coin does not come and look for you. The lost sheep. The lost sheep is lost. Doesn't look for you. You go and search for it. Our mission today, unfortunately, is a waiting mission. We wait for people to come to us. Come to us and see what God is doing in us. Come. And technology has even made us become so lazy, we don't even want to go because we just tell people, check out our website. Just click, and if you are interested, let us know. Somebody will come to you, but you start first. You check and see what we do in our church. We have this, we have that. Now, the problem with that is, chances are people still come. But you know who comes? You know who the majority are? Other Christians from other churches. They know exactly what to look for. They know what an alpha program is. So they'll click and say, I like the alpha program of this church, but not that one. They know. But I work with Muslims here in the city. There are people who never come here. Miracles happen, I believe. But some people, I just can't see how they can come. Unless only God does something to them. I work in the prison system. I have had the privilege of praying for a Hell's Angels person to accept Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, chances are, he can walk out from nowhere and just come here and say, hey, brothers, I'm a member of the Hell's Angels. I'd like to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And please pray for me. When we go out and search for the lost, it's a new territory. A new territory. In Edmonton alone, there's a huge Somali community from Muslim background and rich people group. The north side here, a lot of Muslims from the Middle East, a lot of Syrians have come. Shops are opening everywhere in the northern side. A lot of them, they need to hear the gospel. You go in the south side there, a lot of people from Asia, Indians, Hindu, Buddhists, and people like that. Those people cannot just come on a Sunday service. Making of disciples for Jesus Christ, it was a searching mission. When God called Abraham, this is what he said. Leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I'll show you. I'll make you into a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great, and you'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I'll curse. And all the people of the earth will be blessed because of you. So God does not say to Abraham, I'm calling you, come out of your country. I will bless you. And when I bless you, you're going to feel good. People will look at you and they're going to say, wow, Abraham is blessed by God. Enjoy life. But God is saying, no, through you, people of the earth will be blessed because of you. What God is saying here, God is calling individuals for the purpose of blessing nations. He has called this church, but the blessing does not stay here. It has to go outside to the nations. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. He never said you are the salt for yourselves. Jesus Christ said, you are the light of the world. He never said you are the light for yourself. Shine that light upon yourself and feel good. He said, you are the light of the world, salt of the world. So our calling, the nature of our calling, so that the world can benefit. And John sees a vision in the book of Revelation. And he says, after this I looked and therefore was a great multitude that no one could count. People from every nation, tribe, language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. No one should be excluded when it comes to the gospel. Not everyone is going to receive, is going to believe, but nobody should be excluded. They have to hear this great news of the kingdom of God. Then he says here, baptize them, which means that when they come to Christ, when they believe, then they make a public declaration of faith. You know, a sign to show that what God has done for them. It's an outward sign to show what God has done within themselves. And then he goes, teach them to obey everything that Christ has commanded. Then what do we tell the people? Basically, we don't have to reinvent anything. Sometimes people say, what do you say? What do you do? You don't have to worry. What Christ has taught you, the gospel is very simple. That's what you tell them. That's what you tell them. Which means, and then the question is, okay, to obey everything that Christ has commanded, how long does it take for a person to obey Jesus? It's a lifetime commitment. The idea of short time works sometimes, but really, it's a lifetime commitment that God has called us. To commit your life, to invest your life in the lives of other people, in the lives of non-believers, to come to know Christ. So it's a lifelong dedication to obey the Lord and teach others to obey Him. Then verse 20 here, he says, "And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." When I go to prison, I meet all kinds of people. I've had friends who come to me and say, "Why do you do that? You're such a small guy. You see those guys who are there? Those deadly people. Why do you do that?" Then I tell them, listen, even before I go there, He's already there, working in people's lives. I'm just a servant, just to obey, just to show up. But Christ is already working. When I go there, I see big guys, like guys from the Hells Angels group, big guys cry, breaking down. They want to receive Jesus Christ. Such a wonderful thing to pray. And that's always my highlight of the week. I go to prison, come back in the week, at least somebody, something happened to somebody. Highlight of the week. It's a blessing. So Christ is saying, you can count on me on this. I'm not just sending you there, but you can count on me. Every step you take, every decision you make, every strategy you use to reach out to the community, I will be with you. When you have plenty, when you abuse, when you are sick, when you are facing death, we can count on Christ. And he say, "I am with you always." He does not say, "I will be with you." He say, "I am with you always to the very end." That's the great promise that he gives us. Amen. Finally, I want to close with this story. First time in my life, I learned how to ski. I went to a place called Kimberley, BC. Is that right? Kimberley. So a bunch of friends say, "Hey, let's go skiing. Man from Africa, come join us. We'll teach you how to ski." Say, "No problem, let's go skiing." So I got ready, bought big winter boots because it's cold out there, right? Just in case, you know, those boots were good for mine, says minus 40. So I went there all bundled up. And when I reach there, I see this guy's going up and down skiing and say, "You know, I mean, skiing really is not my thing. So you just guys go ahead, ski. I'll just stand here and just see how you guys do. Maybe one day I'll decide to ski." So, and it wasn't even that cold. Maybe minus 10, I don't know what, but it wasn't even that cold. Because now I know what cold is. You know? But it wasn't that cold. So these guys are going up the hill, they're going down, you know, they're going, and I'm standing there watching, just looking at how they ski. After 10 minutes, I began to freeze. So cold. My feet, I was freezing. And I got so upset, I said to myself, they told me that these boots are good to minus 40, but why is it that I'm freezing? It's not even minus 40. I need to leave because I can't do this. So I told one of the guys, "You know, guys, you keep on saying, I need to go to a close by town and this woman because this is too much for me." Then one of the guys told me, "Sir, listen, the reason why you're freezing is because you're just standing there doing nothing. Those boots actually work, but they are not designed for somebody standing there like this. You need to move. Even if you don't ski, just walk around, go up the hill, come. Even if it means to come down with your belly, it's okay, but at least do something." So I said, "Okay." So I started going up the hill. I was coming down, I was running up the hill, and as I was doing that, Then all of a sudden, I began to feel, I was sweating. And even I had to remove some of the, you know, big jacket because now I'm warm and my feet are not okay. Then I learned a lesson. The reason why I'm freezing is because I'm standing here doing nothing, and that's why I'm freezing. But if I move around, then there's life. The church, Christians, who just sit back as spectators and watch other people do ministry. Trust me, man, it's not even good for your spiritual life. Spiritually, you freeze. When Christ said, send the disciples to go, it's not just about winning people to Christ. It also does to them spiritually. When I got to prison, I learned to pray. Some of the things that happened over there, I learned how to pray. I learned to know my Bible. I developed a discipline that I can never have. Then I realized God is dealing with me. And sometimes I do ministry when I come back home with the Muslims. Instead of praying a prayer of thanking God, I actually repent because I learned my own tendencies and the mistakes that I make in my life that I shouldn't be doing. I come back home, instead of praising God, I end up repenting and say, God, forgive me. That was not necessary. I believe God is calling us here in Edmonton to reach out to the nations. Edmonton is changing. People are coming. The mission field is right here. And it's people like us that can make a difference. Thank you very much, and God bless you this morning.
You stand as we sing our closing song, Hope for the Nations.
You are the light, shining for all.
so much, Tim, and the difference. Awesome. And thank you, Jamel. I believe God sent you here today for a purpose. And we've been looking for people to serve in our church and outside of our church as well. And when I was putting up the display out in the lobby, I just kept hearing this phrase whispered in my ear, "We will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord." And that's what I put over top of the sign-up sheets. We will serve the Lord. It's not a volunteer position. We're serving God. We're serving Him. So we're not serving Antoinette. We're not serving Rich Duperron as an usher. We're serving the Lord. So I encourage you to please sign up. Please serve the Lord here in the house. And if you're already serving the Lord, then we thank you. We bless you in Jesus' name. And I'm just going to let you go with the script. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you till the end of the age." Amen.